Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your presence. We come to hear your holy word. We pray that through the hearing of your word, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
To God, we give you thanks and praise, of heavenly joy.
God, our loving Father, through your grace, your undeserved love, through your Holy Spirit, you plant the gifts of your love into the hearts of your faithful people. Grant to your servants soundness of mind and body, so that we may love you with our whole strength and with our whole heart do those things that are pleasing in your sight. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first reading is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 58th chapter, beginning there with the third verse. This is sort of echoes of, although it preceded, what we read in the book of James' epistle. He talked about those who claim to have a faith, but it had no effect on anything in their lives. Nothing that they thought, nothing that they did, nothing that they said. And his point to them is also what Isaiah talked about here, a head faith rather than a heart faith. And that Christianity is more. It's internal. It involves a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but there will be a change. So we read, long before James wrote, these same thoughts from Isaiah. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found on supplement page 37. A New Testament reading is found in Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Just heard God has revealed to us these mysteries of faith, and we could not understand, believe them if not for that Holy Spirit working those truths in us. What a privilege then to be able to confess that Christian faith that we have been given by that same Spirit. We do so this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Jesus, Spirit, of grace, heal. All may all be.
Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I think one of the harder lessons in life, the harder things in the maturation process to come to grips with, is the fact that certain things just are the way they are. It's difficult because we can imagine the only if, or the if only rather. We can imagine, well, if only it could be that way. And it's hard to come to grips with the fact that, yeah, but things aren't that way. One of the clearest examples is socialism. What kind-hearted individual doesn't wish or couldn't wish that things could be that way, that everybody would just naturally work as hard as they can and then share everything equally so that there would be no deprivation, everything would be spread out equally, there'd be no class, no rich, no poor, everyone would have just enough, and it would be wonderful, if only. The problem is, that's a heart thing, the if only. And the heart doesn't deal real well with reality. It doesn't like to acknowledge the way things are. It likes to dwell on that. Well, if only, wouldn't that be great? Yes, but that's not the way things are. And socialism, that whole thing, can only exist only if things that are immutable in life weren't true. That men weren't, that human beings weren't basically greedy and lazy. We don't tend to put others first and think of their own needs. Now, socialism would work only if we could get rid of things like greed and selfishness and all those other bad things, and everybody could just be loving and generous, and that would be great. But would be nice is always trumped by never happens. As an example that maybe you've noticed, even in connection with our church life, an example that illustrates this. Have you ever, people sent out a call for like a work day at church, or for you to volunteer for some other organization, and you went, and then you found yourself grumbling because of how few people showed up. And then, even worse, you find yourself not putting in as much effort as you could or should, because after all, I mean, why should I break my back over what, you know, this would have been easy if a few more people would have showed up. That's socialism in action. That's the if only meeting the only if. Again, it sounds great. Or, on the other hand, the call went out for workers or whatever in this organization or that, and you decided, I don't think I'm going to go. I'm sure others will be there. Others will take care of it. Others who maybe, in my mind, I can think are more suited for that or enjoy it more than I do or whatever. We wish things could be different, but they aren't. They can be individually, but not collectively. So keep this in mind, this whole if only, only if tension, as you hear the words of our text for this morning. You're going to hear one of those. See if you can identify it. These words are found in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. You can recognize that always, Matthew 5 and 6, as the Sermon on the Mount. So they're part of Jesus toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount. We read beginning in verse 13, Jesus speaking, of course, to us as to the disciples then. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So far, the verbally inspired words of our God. God himself here offers a wealth of information, insight, strengthening, innumerable gifts that he would grant them all to us through the study of these his words this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Young people, in particular, seem to have the most trouble with accepting that some things are just the way they are. It's not exclusive to them. I think part of that comes from, and that's why it affects all, it comes from a natural laziness that we all share. We wish that difficult things could just be done easier, and we always imagine that there would be an easier way to do everything. After all, nobody today has to get up and get out of the car and open the garage door. We just push a button, and that might someday become too arduous. Couldn't I just think the thought and have the garage door open? Because we have those kinds of convenience, because we don't have to open doors to get in and out of stores now. In fact, did you ever find yourself indignant when you walk to a store and the door doesn't open and you just kind of look at it and it's like, okay, and then you open the door and go in. It's like, how lazy are we and what are we doing? All of this has an effect on us, and the effect is that we sort of even unconsciously imagine that nothing should be hard. That, oh, you know, if only, and then you pick something, and that could be done so much easier. I think part of the problem with our society is, again, it goes back to a certain degree to television, where seemingly every problem can be solved in 2 hours. Every problem. It just wears on us because, well, maybe a trilogy of two-hour movies if the problem is really big or the evil's really great. But we get this idea because, okay, there's this terrible problem, but, well, I know it's going to be solved in half an hour, so we'll see. And that sort of, again, plays into there is nothing that really has to be hard. We can solve this. We can fix this. Some of the things are just mind-boggling. Is it really that arduous to steer your car? Now we have to have a computer steer our car so that what? We can text while we drive? We do that anyway. Permit an example from history that demonstrates not just the problem, but how it affects us, how it affects me anyway. What do you know about the Revolutionary War? How long did it last? If somebody would have asked me before I looked it up, I would have said 2-3 years, because I wasn't really sure, so I just added the extra year. In my mind, the dates were 1775 to 1776, because we won on July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. So that was the end of that war. Well, not so fast. The dates were actually 1775 to 1783. It went on for another 7 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh, that would have been kind of a fun war, because the British were so stupid. It was like a zombie army. They just marched, and all the American guys, the cool guys, the patriots, they just hid behind rocks and trees, and they shot at these guys and then ran away. And then when the British got tired of it, they left. It was just such a neat war. And that's how we won our independence. Seriously, it was that naive. And then you start reading about the suffering and the death and the seemingly interminable warfare year after year. And then you learn some more about this. At first I thought, I was just a ragtag army of volunteers that got their squirrel guns and shot at the bad guys and then won. And, well, there were a few pitched battles. There was a lot of that other stuff, turns out. But what I didn't realize is how little America, the United Colonies, had to have help from a lot of big, powerful entities. In other words, yeah, we did win some battles, but it was only because France entered the war and the Battle of that Chesapeake prevented the British from resupplying their troops and evacuating them when it didn't look good, and then didn't know anything about the Southern Front and the war, that second front that Britain tried to open in Florida. And I thought, well, I never heard of like Patrick Henry and those guys going down there and fighting, because they didn't. The Spanish entered the war with the French and also the Dutch Republic, and they fought. The Spanish defeated the British in Florida, so that we didn't even have to worry about it. You see the point? In my mind, it was all so simple. It was just, yeah, I could have done that, I think. Oh, I know, it was kind of hard one winter, and they crossed some river that was full of ice, and that sounded kind of dangerous, but that's not life, is it? That's just the movie version or the simplified, naive version of how things work. So what's the point of bringing this up in a Sunday sermon? It illustrates that there are certain things in life that just will not, cannot be quick and easy. They will be difficult. They will be long. One of the things that I think, if you've ever read through or read through recently the book of Job, it's real long and it's almost tedious. And I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit made it long and made those speeches from those three friends of Job to be so long and his answers so long to give us a sense of the time involved. So that we didn't just read a real short account. Job was a rich guy. He lost all his stuff, and then he got sick, and then his friends came, and then God restored everything to Job. That's how we'd like it to be. That's not at all how it was. Day after day after day it went on. So Jesus alluded to one of these if things in our text. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. That iota or dot, the writing especially is probably referring to Hebrew here, like English, There are certain letters that are changed by just a little squiggle that made it from this letter into something else. Be sort of like adding that little middle bar to the E and changing it from a C to an E. So Jesus is saying nothing will pass away, not the smallest part of the law. Now here's what he's getting at. The world's salvation plan today seems to be if only. In fact, that's crept into Christian churches. If only God would just with the law. It's okay. You did your best. It's okay. Don't worry about it. As if somehow he can just say, yeah, I know the law was supposed to be kept. I know I said that, but you didn't do that, so it's okay. And that's sort of what the people had come to imagine Jesus came to do. In other words, they accused him of, you're speaking against the law. And Jesus says here, no, I am not. I'm saying you can't keep it. But that law has to be kept. There's no other way for divine justice to be satisfied. I came here to keep it. And that's what he's referring to in the end there. Will not pass away until all is accomplished. And he's saying, that's what I came to do, to keep the law. So the world's idea of if only God would just whatever with the law, and yeah, we didn't keep it, but it's okay. God's salvation plan says only if that law is kept perfectly. That's how things work. That's the reality that God identified for us. So Jesus came, kept that law perfectly, and then took that holy, perfect life, offered it on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. You remember how he visited with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane? And that was according to his human nature. That was his if only. Heavenly Father, if only there could be a different way. If only somehow man could be rescued without my having to do what I see lies before me. And God the Father's answer was, only if, my son. Only if you walk this path can mankind have hope. Still, mankind today, even now, again, the Christian churches are adopting this idea that if only is a salvation plan. If only, yeah, let's just, salvation, if only we can just believe what we want and call that an alternative salvation plan. And they somehow settle on that, something they come up with. I know God said this, and I know God condemned that in his word, but, if only we could make something that we're more comfortable with, and then here it is, God. Here's how I'm going to get to your house. And God then brings them the law. Only if. Not if only. There is absolutely no way around God's justice. God's justice says the soul that sins shall die. So we have one of two options. Keep that law perfectly, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, who outwardly were exemplary. Inside, not so much. But God said, if that's your plan, you're going to have to do better than they are. And again, it just demoralized those who were trusting in that because they couldn't. Those guys looked so perfect. They did everything so well and told you about it. I have to do better. I'm going to have to find a different way. Exactly. Now, you and I know this about Jesus. We know, going back to our scripture readings, how amazing that God has revealed this stuff to us. So that spirit of wisdom he's given us, and that's the only reason. There's nothing to brag because it's all a gift. That spirit he's put in us allows us to see and believe the truth. because of that, you and I know that we can't earn, we can't give, we can only trust in the goodness of another, in Jesus. And we put all of our hope and confidence in Him. You and I know that. But the world doesn't. And that's where the other part of our text comes in, what Jesus is talking about. It's another if only if, isn't it? We might wish, you know, if only the Holy Spirit would work directly. Or the Holy Spirit, God the Father, on Judgment Day would just say, oh, good enough, come on in. If only. And our text, in Jesus in our text, goes back to, no, it's only if. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've called you to bring this message to them. And if Christians don't do that, they can't believe. Paul laid it out for us. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone speaking? Here's another problem. Will this work that God has given to us be easy? Almost never. Almost never. In fact, every instance you hear of somebody even visiting a church and then coming to hear and believe involve that difficult personal interaction. Somebody that you shared with. And that's extraordinarily difficult for many. Now, here again, we have this, if only. If only we could make this easier. If only people read it and come to faith, that'd be so much easier. And yet Jesus here says, only if. Only if. You just do and be what you're created to be, salt and light. Only if you don't hide your light under a bushel basket or have your salt be tasteless. In other words, you don't really talk about important things. You talk about bland things like, oh, isn't the weather nice? Which it is. But what about that game today? And meaningless, bland things. If only. God says, Jesus here says, only if. Obviously, again, this isn't going to be easy. But what really, in the end, in life, that's really, truly good, is easy? Raising kids, not always easy. Marriage, relationships, not always easy for others. And yet we somehow imagine that this work, the most important work that we have to do in our entire existence, should be easy, should be just simple. Well, it is simple, isn't it? We just tell people what we know and then get out of the Holy Spirit's way. But only if we actually tell. Only if we actually share. Only if we actually speak. God in His wisdom devised this plan that we are supposed to be a part of. So our final prayer is that God would give us the maturity to get over the if only and to recognize the only if of our calling to be light and salt. This is not a burdensome thing. It's sometimes daunting, but we have been given forgiveness, redemption, eternal life through faith in Jesus. And it's the strangest of all things. It's a treasure that doesn't diminish the more we give away. God grant us that spirit of love, of selflessness. Amen. Please rise. And as we go about our work as salt and light, may that peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus, you in great love kept your promise. You came to give your life a ransom, not just for sinners, but for me, unworthy, all of us. We ask you to look upon us with patience. Do not be swift to cast us away. You are the searcher of our hearts. You know full well whenever we begin to turn away from you, whenever we wander. Restore us speedily. Each time our faith sags, build us up through your Holy Spirit. Bless the confession of faith we make before others. Save us from the hypocrisy of giving you only lip service. Let ours be a sincere and honest faith that manifests itself in thanksgiving through works. A faith that worships you in spirit and in truth. And then a faith that desires to live according to your will for our lives. Give us especially this morning, we pray, the wisdom to understand and accept those things that will always be difficult. And then give us the strength, the zeal, the energy to attack those issues and to deal with them as you have given us the will and ability. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are those all around us every day who have not truly heard the Christian faith, who do not really know true law and gospel. Grant that we might fill that precious, privileged position, that we might be the ones that have opportunity, and then give us the courage to share with them what they need to hear and know. So many in our own community, so many would fit in our circles, would be those that you want here. You want all men to be saved, and yet so many need only to hear. Help us to see those opportunities to share. We ask this, Heavenly Father, because of the love that you have put in our hearts for other souls. Increase that love in us. You have rescued us from unspeakable terrors, eternal, unspeakable horrors. We want no one to have to suffer that. And so make us instruments of your love always. We thank you that you have returned to health, Pastor Corey Draley. We can ask you to continue to look after him, as we also pray for Pastor Michael Eichstedt, that you would continue to grant him healing and recovery. We pray for those in our own congregation who are sick or hurting in any way. Not only do we bring them, lift them up to you in our prayers, but we offer ourselves also. Help us to see where we can help in ways other than just through our prayers. We ask these things, thankful for all the things you have already done for us, that you continue to do for us day by day without fail. Continue to bless and hold us in your hand. Be a hedge of protection around us and all that we love. And hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.